All right, turn to Revelation chapter 2. And does anybody need a Bible? Right here? Okay, anyone else need a Bible? All right, we'll get one right out there to you. As we've traveled through these first three churches in the last number of weeks in chapter 2, we've seen some warnings take place. We've seen different warnings given to us. First in Ephesus, we were warned about leaving our first love experience, not to leave that first love. Then last week we were warned, the next week in Smyrna, we were warned against facing persecution, the first persecution that can come. Then last week we were warned against the compromise that we saw in the church of Pergamos, and not to get mixed in or to get mixed up with the world and the world system. And if you notice what's taking place here, we're starting to see a progression of the history of the church overall. So not only are the churches valid for today, we see a historical timeline taking place throughout history in the church overall. In other words, it started out as that passionate church, that first century church that ended up leaving their first love. And then how, after that, the church had been through some times and periods of tribulation. And we see historically the tribulation and persecution that had happened, and how it had gotten mixed in with the world and the worldliness at that time. And then during the time of Constantine, the pagan rituals and religions that got started in Babylon filtered in to Pergamos at that point. And so historically, we know that the church got worse as it went along. Now, we find here in this fourth church that we're going to look at today, the church at Thyatira, we see the progression continue in sort of a downward spiral. It seems that everything is going downhill. It seems that, you know, the world, the church, seems to be going from order to chaos. Everything goes downhill. The nations, churches, people, we all wear out. You know, we don't feel the same at 50 as we did at 20. You know, things are just a little bit different. I won't talk about over 50. Okay, I'm going to avoid that part. Okay, we just want to go there. But we all wear out. You know, every year, you know, you get another birthday, and man, I'm stronger and better than ever, you know, and then you get up there and things start wearing out. And that's just the way that it is. And so we have this church to look into and allow Jesus then to show us and to reveal to us through this church what to watch out for. What are some of the signs? What are some of the things we need to watch out for? So the church in general has gone from mixing with the world at Pergamos to now at Thyatira, we see corruption that starts to seep into the church. Corruption starts to settle in. Thyatira was a working church. It looked good on the outside, like all of them did, but something inside was terribly wrong. There was corruption inside this church at Thyatira, and there is still to this day. Thyatira as a city was about 40 miles southeast of Pergamon. It was a military city. It was a much smaller city than Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos were that we talked about before. It was there in an area that was noted for abundant crops, as well as the manufacture of this purple dye, or purple or scarlet dye, in either way like that. And so remember in the book of Acts, Lydia was there in Philippi, and she was there sort of as a sales rep for this purple dye. And so she was there doing that. So you kind of see a connection from the other area of Scripture to this city of Thyatira. And so they say historically, Lydia probably had something to do with the beginnings of the church there in Thyatira in some way or another. And so that's that connection to the other part of the Bible there. But Thyatira didn't have any of the huge temples to pagan worship that the other cities have had up to this point. The church was relatively small, but it was singled out for this penetrating letter of rebuke by Jesus through this prophecy. And so the name Thyatira means odor of affliction. Odor of affliction. So that seems to be appropriate as we continue to read about this church and see, especially with the mention of Jezebel and what's taking place. And so let's go to chapter 2, verse 18 and read about this church. Verse 18 says, "And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you, I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Verse 27 says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, notice there's kind of starker items mentioned here. There's a little bit of firmer thing. There seems to be more judgment mentioned to Thyatira than there were to the other ones. There seems to be this different structure to the letter, and there's some interesting differences there that we'll highlight as we go through. But he starts out here in verse 18. He says, and to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God. The Son of God. So he immediately identifies himself as deity. He proclaims his deity right from the start. So there's no doubt that it's Jesus talking here. It's clear that Jesus is speaking here. And so it seems the situation in Thyatira required a reaffirmation of his deity to this church, and also a reaffirmation of his righteous indignation at their sins. Indignation at their sins. We need to remember that this is Jesus speaking to the church when we read this letter of judgment, especially. It says he's speaking, and it says he's looking with these eyes of fire, blazing fire. That fire is coming out. So, in other words, he's looking with X-ray vision into the church at Thyatira. He's looking to see what's going on within the church, right there within the church, with every age. He's there with those eyes of fire viewing, burning through and looking. He sees what's going on and he says, I know your works. I know your works. And then it also says he has feet are like burnished bronze. And so remember in chapter 1 we talked about the brass. We talked about brass being a symbol of judgment. And then we talked about how everywhere in the Old Testament that brass is mentioned, it's about judgment. There was the bronze serpent. There was a brazen altar in the temple and the tabernacle, and that's where the sin offerings were offered. So the reference to his eyes being a blazing fire and the brilliant reflections of his feet emphasize his indignation and his righteous judgment of Christ. That's what that's really showing us, as he reminds them of who he is. He's that majestic Christ. He's in that position of judge of the universe at this time. He's no longer that suffering servant that came to save us of our sins. He's already done that. He's paid that price for us. Then verse 19 says, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. So this starts out so well. He starts out very well. And he sees what they are doing. And this was another working, active church. This was an active church. He sees their love. So there was a lot of people serving one another, serving him. Says he sees their faith. So there are those who believe in that, in the church of Thyatira. There are those that had faith. So it is a functioning church. It's not dead like the one of Sardis that we'll talk about next week. It's still there. There were people in this church that were doing the right things. There were people in Thyatira that were doing the right things. And the church of Thyatira that's evident today and still in the world today, there are people in that church still doing the right things. We'll talk about that as we get to it. And then he goes on and he says, And as for your works, the last are more than the first. And so the believers there were committed. They were committed and commended by the Lord for their love, their faith, their service, and their perseverance. They were commended and committed to them. And their works were multiplied. Seems like they were growing in their works, he says. So because their works are mentioned twice here. Because of that, that may indicate that their works were very important in this church. Maybe too important. Maybe they'd gotten too much into that. Maybe works had become the center of their theology. Paul warns the Galatians about not relying on works instead of grace. There are churches who will say, oh yes, it's okay to receive Christ, but you also need to do these things to be saved or to stay saved. Yeah, I received Christ, that's the beginning, but now you got to do such, such, such other. And they have this long list of works to do. They say Jesus supplied the salvation, but now you have to add to it. But Paul was very clear to the Galatians in Galatians 3:3. He says, are you so foolish? Are you so foolish having begun in the Spirit that you're now being made perfect in the flesh? And so Paul's basically saying, what did you bring when you got saved? What did you bring to the table? You know, none of us in here didn't come to Jesus and say, well, this is your lucky day, here I am. You know, we were on top of the world just flying along, oh, I've got some things to add to the church, I'm going to accept Jesus. No, most of us come to the Jesus when we're broken, when we're down at the bottom and we have nowhere else to look but up. I read something this week I thought was interesting. It said, we're all broken, but that's what lets the light in. And Jesus says he's the light of the world, and so we need to let his light in. And it comes through when we're broken. That's where he gets our attention. We don't come to him on top of the world and knowing everything. We didn't bring anything. When we came to Jesus, it was because we were broken. We were broken down. We needed something, and we knew we didn't have it. And we probably searched for everything we could to get it and found out nothing worked. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, the poor in spirit means that we're just totally void of any power of our own to do anything. We just come to that place where Jesus has got to be you. And that's where we come to him at. And so we come broken without anything to offer him except ourselves. And he died for us right then. He saved us just as we are, a sinner. That's the way he came to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if you began that way, what makes you think that you need to do good works to maintain that position? There's nothing we can do. There's no maintenance of it. We're justified. And that word justification is it. Just as if we'd never sinned. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves more justified than we are right now. Because it's finished work. Christ died on the cross and it's finished. But most of the world religions today, most of them will tell you, you must do certain things to get to heaven. You know, they'll tell you that. The only one that doesn't is classic Christianity. That's the only religion that says, or the only relationship, or the only truth, the only body of believers that come together and says it's through grace by faith alone. Because that's what the Bible says. If our works can save us, why did Jesus have to die for us? What was the purpose of that? So now Jesus, at this point, he starts to discuss to the church of Thyatira their problems. Starts to show them, and I believe works will play into this as we read through this. Look at verse 20, and I want to notice two words in verse 20. First, it starts out, it says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel. You know, stop right there, underline, highlight, circle, do whatever you have to do to those two words, you allow. That's really key to this. You allow. As we look back at verse 6 about the church of Ephesus, things were going on in Ephesus, but he says to them, he knows that they hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Jesus knew that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans and that false doctrine. He says they were getting rid of those who brought in the false doctrines to the church. They were busy keeping the church pure, both doctrinally and positionally, the Ephesians were. Then in verse 14, when he's talking to the church of Pergamos, there was some compromise that came in. And he said to them, because you have there. So there was those false teachers within the church. But now, the difference is, now he says, you allow. You allow these things. And he goes on, he says there in that verse, he says, you allow the one who calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants. And so we notice the progression here. First, they hated it, they had it, and were dealing with it, but now they allow it. They allow it in there. They allowed these things to remain in their midst. They were probably aware of them. They knew that they were there, but they allowed them to remain there. They allowed this Jezebel, this lady Jezebel, to teach and seduce the servants of Christ. So as we think about, there is this person allowed in the church to bring false doctrine in. And there seems to be very little protest against it, and some are even embracing the false doctrine. Idolatrous practices were apparently allowed, and they were made to look like they're okay. They're made to look, it's all right, don't worry about it. But he says they allowed to commit to sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual idolatry. So sexual immorality seems to be playing a part again, just like out of Pergamos. All of this is taking place in a church that looks good and is doing Christian things. They're doing these things. They have faith, they're loving, they're persevering. But we have to look also first at this woman Jezebel. We have to take some time and see this. This could be referring to an actual woman there named Jezebel. We don't really know because there's no other history to confirm that. But we could take it as someone actual and historical. But I think the symbolic meaning has a little more stance here. We know that these things are delivered to us in the prophecy here by signs. We saw that in chapter 1. And so we read this, we can know that this is also a sign to us of something else. Jezebel in the Old Testament was a real piece of work. As you go through her, see, we take a look at who she was and what she did, and then it gives us a little insight into what was taking place in this church of Thyatira as we symbolically look at what would be considered the doctrine of Jezebel or what was creeping in because of that. So as we look at her, we see Jezebel was involved in every sort of evil. She was down to the work. She worshipped Baal. She married Ahab, who was the king of Israel. She was from Phoenicia, and Phoenicia was very well known for their worship of idols, their images and their little idols. Excuse me. And we saw that there was that going on in Phoenicia, and so that's kind of her background where she was. And we see she was pretty powerful or known to be evil. When Elijah ran away, he didn't run from Ahab, he was running from Jezebel. You know, Elijah had just been this mighty man of God that called down fire and destroyed the prophets of Baal. They were wiped out. He told the prophets, "Where's your God? Has he gone to the restroom or what?" And fire came down and destroyed not only the sacrifices, it wiped away the water as well, and them along with it. And Jezebel sent word to Elijah that just as he had done to her prophets, she was going to do to him. And he took off running. He was scared. He was afraid of this Jezebel. And so Jezebel in the Old Testament corrupted God's people. She corrupted God's people with fornication and idolatry. That's what the corruption was. So this woman taught that Christians could engage in these activities and practice them without sinning. You know, it's okay. Everybody's doing it. That sounds familiar today. There's so many things. Oh, everybody's doing it. You know, get with the times. You're outdated. It's okay to have same-sex marriage. You know, it's, you know, get with the times. It's all right. That's the kind of thing that crept in, the corruption that was starting to take place. But when you start to look at these things through periods of history, you see some interesting parallels taking place. Here in this medieval church, you find this one stands out most. During this time period and where this took place, this is when Jezebel comes into the church with her traditions of paganism. And they began to assimilate them within the local pagan culture. And they brought those into the church. They all came into there. Actually, the truth be known, that's why we have Christmas trees. That's why we celebrate Christmas when we do. And that's why we have Easter eggs. Of course, because they go with bunnies. You know, but These are some of the traditions. Don't get scared about that. Don't be afraid to celebrate Christmas. You're not doing it for the wrong reasons, and you're not doing it the way that they did in the Church of Thyatira, and those things. It's we're worshiping the Lord Jesus, and we're giving Him the praise, and we're acknowledging His birth into the world, and that's different than what was going on here. But we still need to be careful with traditions. Traditions come in. Jesus didn't really like traditions. Especially in the Gospels, as we see Him, He was always down on those who held to religious traditions. He was against the Pharisees and their traditions. And during the medieval times, during these times, there was the taking of land, you know, in the name of Christ. Well, the church needs this, and so we're going to take your land. And they would do this. And this goes along kind of with what Jezebel did with Naboth. Ahab wanted Naboth's land. And so he didn't want to get rid of it. So what did Jezebel do? She conjured up a bunch of lies that Naboth had cursed God. And then she put this insurgent together to where they went out and they killed Naboth to get his land. And so during this time of Thyatira, during this medieval time, the church was starting to take the land from people in the name of the church, that we need your land, that God needs your land. And then also, there was this idea that we would be this army. And this army would go out in the name of the Lord and slay people in Jesus' name. There was that taking place. Well, we don't ever see Jesus taking arms up against His enemies. He says to love your enemies. He says if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. So we don't see that. And yet during this time, the Thyatira, the corruption had crept into where they were abusing things in this way. And so at that time, if you were not lined up, especially with the Catholic Church, and that's one that was really prevalent at that time and taking charge in the world, you were burned at the stake. It's just a fact of history. There was no religious freedom. If you didn't believe the way they did, you were just simply done away with. Just be gone. We don't have time for you. So also during this time is when the veneration of and prayer to images began to come toward the saints. And statues were being built more and more within the church. Still to this day, the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church have the statues of Mary. And people will go in and bow down to her and pay what they call veneration to her. They venerate her. And still to this day, they bow down in front of her. And they offer this veneration. And it looks a lot like worship, but they call it venerating her. It's a very subtle change that they give to her. But God says, don't bow to anything, bow down to any image at all. He says that in the first commandment. Don't bow down to serve, He says. Don't bow down at all to any of this. And so all of this was coming into the church during this time of Thyatira. It's all starting to get in. The church was becoming more and more corrupt at this point. Now let's look at verse 21 and 23. Jesus says, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. So this Jezebel, or this spirit of Jezebel that showed up in Thyatira, has had time to repent. There is time to repent. There is time to repent, but apparently there are some within this religion and within these places that just will not repent. And you know, you come across people like that at times where you try to share the gospel, and no matter what you say to them, no matter what you show them, they're just so caught up and they are so hanging on to their self-desires that they won't turn from them. But Jesus had given her time to repent, but she didn't. And so when you see Jezebel in the Old Testament especially, you see that she was gritty all the way to the end. She never gave up any of her evil works. And when Jehu showed up to murder the prophets of Ahab, according to prophecy, as he showed up, he seen her up in the window, and he told those in the room with her, he said, if you're with me, throw her out. And they did. They threw her out, and she hit the ground and died. And Jehu just left her there. And then after a while, he got to feeling like, well, maybe we'll go back and show her some respect. But when he got back, she had been eaten up by wild dogs. And that was a common thing back then. If you left the body laying around, the dogs would come and eat it. But all of that was according to prophecy. That was all in fulfillment of God's word. Had been prophesied that those things would happen. And so that just shows the truth of God's word again. And so they had all these things have been prophesied and talked about beforehand. So we see she went from the bed of lust to the sick bed, just as the scripture talks about here in Revelation. She was in the bed of sickness. And so he also tells them, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Wow, here's where the structure of this church gets interesting. This is different than the other ones. The first three churches show that things would kind of end up all right for them. They would end up all right if they repent. They would be overcomers, it talked about. Those all look like they will go into the rapture. They will exist up to that time of rapture, and then they will be gone, as far as those within that kind of a church setting type of thing. But in this church, it says some of them will go into the great tribulation. Now, there's only one thing in the Bible that is referred to as the great tribulation. And that's what we're going to be reading about from chapter 4 to the end of this book of Revelation. We're going to be reading about that real within the next few weeks here to when we get to that chapter. And we're going to see about and learn about that great tribulation period. There are some that are very religious who have bought into the false religion. They bought into it. That's all they know. Who believe they are fine, but they're going to find out in the end that there's a price to pay. They're going to find out in the end that something is coming, this great tribulation period. And they're not going to be as fine as they think. They're going to church every Sunday. They're going to this religion, and what I call paying their fire insurance. You know, they go once every Sunday, and the rest of the week they just live their lives. They just go through it. They don't read the Bible. They don't study the Bible. They don't know the Bible. And so this shows that this church may have had a start during these medieval times, but it still continues today, and we know that it does. It will continue until the rapture, and then some, it says, will go into the great tribulation. Some will go into there. They think they are getting away with something, but the truth is they're not. The truth is they're not getting away from anything. It says they are going to face death. And those that go into the great tribulation, you know, the Bible talks about great tribulation saints. There are some that will go into the great tribulation that will not deny Christ, and they'll possibly have their head cut off for following after Christ. And yet, you know, I talk to a lot of people today, and I'll be talking about accepting the Lord, and they'll say, well, I'll wait till the rapture happens, and then I'll accept Jesus. Well, I say, well, you know, it'd be a lot easier to live for Him now than to die for Him then. You know, you have to be able to think about these things, but there are those that are just so ingrained into their own self. Then verse 23 says, I will kill her children with death. This means that those who follow along with her. Paul talks about his children of the faith. John talks about his children of the faith. Well, there's those ones that will come into this religion, this church, this Thyatira, that will follow after those doctrines, and they're going to experience death, it says. Through this, we can be sure, though, that God is in control. God is in control of all this. How is He in control? Well, he goes on, he says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the hearts and the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. So God searches the mind and the heart. He doesn't just look on the outside. He looks on the inside. He knows everyone that's true to Him, no matter what church they're in at that point. Everyone that's true to Him, He knows who they are. If they're there in a Thyatira type of church, and they've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they've accepted that salvation by grace through faith alone, then He knows that person. He knows that they're His child. He knows that it doesn't matter. You may have a certain church in mind. You know, when I talk about this, and you say, well, they're all bad. You know, I mentioned the Catholic Church, and it's easy to think, well, everybody in the Catholic Church. No, that's not true. That's not what the Word of God is saying here. It's not saying that they're all bad. There are some who love the Lord and are following Him in faith. So we have to keep that in mind as we look at these things and as we look at this church at Thyatira, because there were some there that He commended for their faith and for loving and serving Him. God searches the minds and the hearts of the people. He knows which ones they are. He knows who are His children. just because they may be in a church, a Thyatiran type of church, doesn't mean that they're going to hell. You know, there's those that have that possibility, because especially like when you think about the Catholic Church, the main doctrine of salvation is true. They believe in the deity of Christ. They believe in the Trinity. They believe salvation is through by faith by grace. Unfortunately, they've added a lot of stuff. They've gotten corrupted in some of their things, especially at the higher points and levels. But a lot of the everyday people that go there have no idea about some of these things. I'm going to read something later that kind of blew me away when I read it, but I think most of the people in those type of churches have no idea what's going on. They're not aware of it. Yeah, so he's speaking, though, to everyone in Thyatira, but especially to those who didn't have this doctrine, who didn't hold to it. He says the deep things of Satan. The deep things of Satan. He says, in verse 24, he says, "Now to you I say to them to rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden." So everyone in Thyatira says that. "Now I say to you, the rest in Thyatira, who have not kept this doctrine." So there are people in there, these Thyatiran churches, that have not kept the doctrine of Jezebel. They've not held on. They've not allowed themselves to be corrupted. So they've not allowed themselves to get into the deep things of Satan. Well, what are the deep things of Satan? Those are the ways of worshiping him, of worshiping the idols and the paganistic rituals and stuff that we're going for. And so there were those who were standing for the Lord. There were those standing for the Lord that had not brought in and not bought into the deep things of Satan. There were those, and he's saying to them that, you know, that hang on there. Stand fast in there. There were some that were very involved in the things of the occult, and they were involved in idolatry and in pagan practices. There were many of them that way. But these were referred to the deep things of Satan. That's what he talked about. Satan's deep things were, like I say, the methods of his worship, that the way that people worship and all that kind of thing. But there were those who were not involved, where he says there in that verse, "As for you," not they. In the beginning he was talking about they. Now he's talking about you. He says that those who were not involved with these things, he says he gives them no other burden. No other burden. He says, "I will put on you no other burden. I have. If you have not gotten involved with the doctrine of Jezebel, if you've not gotten involved with the deep things of Satan," he says, "I won't even put anything else on you," except for in verse 25. He says, "But hold fast. Hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast what you have till I come." At this church environment here in Thyatira, it would seem that it would have been a full-time job just to stand on what is right. I'm sure a lot of other people were coming along. "What do you mean you don't have an idol in your house?" "Well, how are you going to get to heaven without an idol?" "Well, because I have Jesus." You know, to be able to stand for that. So that's what he's telling them to do. It was probably hard to stand with that kind of pressure and that kind of thing going on or in and around them. It was there. It doesn't say that they were called out of that environment. It doesn't say there he's calling them out. He says, "Stand fast. Stand fast. Make a difference at that point." They're called to stand with Christ and to overcome. "Hold fast to what I have," he says, "until I come." What you have until I come. Then verse 26 and 27 says, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give him power over the nations." Then he quotes Psalm 2. "He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as I also have received from my Father." So he quotes this psalm, and he shows that he's going to be in power, and that those that are caught up in the deep things of Satan, they're not going to have a good ending. There's not going to be a good end in sight. So, but there are some who will, they're in that church, who will enter the great tribulation and share also, as they are able to continue in the faith through that tribulation and become a tribulation saint. At that time, at that point, they'll be able to share in and with us through the rule and reign of Jesus Christ for all eternity, and especially through the millennium. So we see this shift here from the churches that have had an opportunity to repent and be taken out before the Great Tribulation. Now we see this church that will, some will be raptured out, but others we see will go into it. Well, there's a subtle change that shows up with this church, and it's still going on today. is still going on today. So we have to ask ourselves, how about us? You know, what are we doing? Is there idolatry here? Is there false teaching or doctrine here? I pray that if I ever say anything, I get called on the carpet about it. You know, at the first service when I was doing the announcements, I had the wrong date on something, and I was corrected. And so when I said this at the first service, a couple of ladies over there started laughing, and after service, they told me they wouldn't even let me get away with saying the wrong date. So I'm held very accountable by you all, because you all have a good foundation in the Word of God, you know. And so are there other traditions that are being brought in that just make it easier for us to live in society? No, we need to stand fast against those type of things. We need to stand strong in the Word and with the Holy Spirit giving us the power to be able to do that. And now, here's the upside of standing fast. Verse 28 says, "And I will give him the morning star." Well, who is called the bright morning star? Of course, Jesus. Jesus is that morning star. And we will have in our possession Jesus Christ. And we know he's here, especially with the presence of the Holy Spirit. We will possess him and he will possess us. Hallelujah. And we are a part of his inheritance and he's a part of ours. And then it goes on in verse 29. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This comes after he speaks to the one who overcomes. He's after that. So the structure is a little different for this church. You know, in other words, that is possibly because the other churches are pictured more of repenting and going on, where this church remains. It remains down through history, all the way up to and through the Great Tribulation. And so this church is as relevant today as it was and is in any age. And so we look at that. We look at this corrupted church. What about this corrupted church? What does the corrupted church do? What do we mean by that? Well, it allows false doctrine without a real challenge. That's a corrupted church. That's what a corrupted church does, and in some cases, it even embraces the false teaching. If things are taking place in the world that are difficult, a lot of them, they will accept it as okay and make it look Christian enough just to keep people from coming. You know, we're going to lose people if we don't start changing there. You know, I mentioned that about the Mormon Church and homosexuality. How many changes they had over the years just to keep people coming. Just all about that. You know, and so the Thyatira Church is that same way. They go along with the world and the worldly things just to tickle people's ears, as we read about in Timothy. And so this church, this type of church is driven more by convenience than by obedience. It's driven by convenience. Obedience is usually uncomfortable. Obedience is uncomfortable, but it takes, and it is what God requires of us. God requires obedience. He says obedience is better than sacrifice. And a lot of the working of that is a sacrificial thing, thinking we're earning something that from the Lord. And so what is the solution to this cyber-tyrant problem? Well, I think the only solution is standing on the Word of God. Standing on and for the Word of God. What does the Bible say? When people ask you something, when people ask me, "What do you think about this?" I've got a lot of great opinions, but what does the Bible say? It doesn't matter what my opinion is. I could be dead wrong. So we have to go to the Bible. What does the Bible say? See, the problem is many people that are involved in these different world religions have no idea what the Bible says. They have no idea. They've never read it for themselves. And they just don't know what the Word of God says and requires of them. So they don't know how to reject the things of the world. There's just no knowledge there of that. They aren't aware of those things. And the church that doesn't know the Word of God hurts the cause of Christ. It hurts the cause of Christ. Jesus tells this church, hang on. And that's all he told them to do. Hang on. Stand fast. Keep standing on the Word. The best thing for someone that is in this type of church, the very best thing would be to come out of it. To come out of it. And to get into a church that is doing and teaching the Word of God. That would be the best thing. But he says, hang on. Stand fast where you're at. And I believe that's probably because so that they can maybe make a difference into someone else's life, because God's grace and his long suffering is that good that he would want that. But as an individual, let's bring it down to us. Let's think about those that may say, "I know what the Bible says, it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway." you know, it's wrong, but I enjoy it too much. I'm hanging on to this one. You know, I've given him everything else, but man, he can't have this. This is mine. And that's kind of that's allowing that corruption to come in. It said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. But how do you get pure of heart? Get all the distractions, get all the additives out of the heart. Get all of the things you can of the world away, and then you can be pure in heart, and you will see God working in your life and working in the lives of those around about you. But the corrupted individual, he will have the same effect as a corrupted church. He hurts the church and damages those that are seeking the truth. There's many people that don't go to church because they've been hurt by someone or something in a church because of the corruption that took place there. The corrupted individual claims one thing but does something totally different. Does something different and doesn't live that. They look like they have a look of Christianity, but they say words that sound biblical, but they have certain rituals during the week. They have certain rituals that no one else would ever know about, even though they're claimed to be Christians. They have a different lifestyle. Obedience is left behind and replaced by convenience. It's more convenience just to give in. You know, I'm just going to give in because I've got all this pressure. You're at work and somebody starts to tell a dirty joke. What do? You laugh along with it, or do you turn and walk away? You know, and then as somebody's, if there maybe a conversation comes up about the Bible, and maybe you say give an answer like you know something about the Bible, and they look at you and say, I didn't know you were a Christian. Wow. What a disaster that would be. And so there's a lot of pressure to be in that situation. You know, 86% of Americans say they're Christians, but only a few percent actually live it. Only a few percent are living it. We have to stand on what God has said, on God's word. We can't allow practices that He is opposed to creep into our lives and to be a part of us. Why? Because it will lead to death, it says here. And we will see that in the next church, in the Church of Sardis, as we talk about that next week. Well, to give you an idea of what I'm talking about with a Thyatira church, and to see what's been written in some things, this is a part of a statement of faith from a major world church. It says this, consequently, it is not from sacred scripture alone that the church draws her certainty about everything which has been revealed. Therefore, both sacred tradition and sacred scripture are to be accepted and venerated with the same sense of loyalty and reverence. That was from Vatican II. And that came out in January 1959. And a Thyatira church will continue to decline and get more corrupted. And something came on across my desk this week that I want to read. This came out on Monday. I got it on Wednesday. And I want to read this just to show the depth of corruption that creeps in if it's allowed, not knowing the Word of God. It says this, on Monday, the Bishop of Rome addressed the Catholic followers regarding the dire importance of exhibiting religious tolerance. During his hour-long speech, a smiling Pope Francis was quoted telling the Vatican's guests that the Quran and the spiritual teachings contained therein are just as valid as the Holy Bible. It goes on, there's more. Jesus Christ, Muhammad, Jehovah, Allah, these are all names employed to describe an entity that is distinctly insane, the same across the world. For centuries, blood has been needlessly shed because of the desire to segregate our faiths. This, however, should be the very concept which unites us as people, as nations, and the world bound by faith. Together, we can bring about an unprecedented age of peace. All we need to achieve such a state is respect each other's beliefs. For we are all children of God, regardless of the name we choose to address Him by. We can accomplish miraculous things in the world by merging our faiths, and the time for such a movement is now. No longer shall we slaughter our neighbors over differences in references to their God. The pontiff drew harsh criticisms in December after photos of the 70-year-old Catholic leader was released depicting Pope Francis kissing a Quran. The Muslim holy book was given to Francis during a meeting with Muslim leaders after a lengthy Muslim prayer held at the Vatican. He has courted several controversies since being elected as Pope Francis has gone on record to say that homosexuals are not to be judged. Proselytism is nonsense and has endorsed the usage of contraceptives by Catholics. The Vatican will meet again with Muslim leaders in late February, where they plan to talk about further steps that can be taken to spread understanding and awareness of the Islamic religion. So that's the world today. And as you think about that, that's describing the one world government that it talks about in the Bible. And like I say, the everyday Catholic probably has no idea that's going on within their beliefs and stuff, especially those that are not holding to the depths of things of Satan. And there are those that are there like that, and so we can't put them all in the same cup at that point. But I only bring this out because that embodies what we're talking about here. It really gives us a clear picture of the Church of Thyatira. It shows us that when traditions creep in, and when we allow things that the Bible clearly says should not be there, the Church of Thyatira begins to happen. The Church of Thyatira is in operation today. And a lot of times we're shocked when we read about these things. We're shocked and we think, how could this be? What's up with that? Well, why are we so shocked? Well, when you're in love with the Bible, when you read the Bible, when you know the Bible, and when you're following the Bible, and you see other things like this taking place, you just can't comprehend it. You can't realize that this would really be there. How could they be that way? Well, it's hard to believe that it's this way, and it is happening, but it speaks to us too. It speaks to us because we need to hold fast to the Word. We need to hold fast. Don't just be a hearer of the Word, but be a doer. We need to be doing the Word. We need to be evangelizing. We need to be telling others about Jesus, because the times are no... When I read something like this, man, it shows me then that one world government's coming quicker and quicker. And it's not going to be long. So we need to be busy about the Lord's business. It's not about tradition. It's not about ritual. It's not about veneration or prayer to saints or all those other things. Why would you pray to a saint when you can go right into the throne room? Think about it. If you had a comp meal to the best steakhouse in town, would you pass it up and go to McDonald's? See, why settle for less? All the traditions don't matter. It's a relationship with Jesus alone. That's what we have to get to. Remember, Jesus hated the traditions of the Pharisees. He hated their traditions because their traditions had perverted the Word of God. That's why he hated those traditions. They used traditions to nullify the Word of God, to take away from the Word of God and make their point across. When we stick to the Word, it keeps the church pure. And we will recognize corruption quickly. When you're reading and studying the Word of God, when you hear something that's not right, man, you know it immediately. It doesn't take much. You know instantly that's not right. The Holy Spirit shows you that. Hold fast to the Word of God. Don't rely on tradition. Hold fast to the Word of God. Rely on His grace, and then we can go straight to the very throne room of God. By His grace, through faith, that's what saves us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You. Lord, I thank You for this Church of Thyatira that can open up our eyes to some things in our own lives, possibly. Things that we're saying, well, I know the Word says this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Lord, help us not to be those corrupted individuals. Help us to be cleansed by the grace of Your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I ask that You move through this room right now, and You would start moving through all of our hearts and our minds, and just allowing us to be equipped, to be able to equip to know Your Word, to be able to equip to understand Your Word, and to be equipped to go out and tell others about the truth of Jesus Christ. Lord, I believe the time is so short. Help us to know and understand Your love and Your mercy in a way like never before. Father, we all understand that we fall short. Lord, Your Word is so clear that You say if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we thank You for that forgiveness today. We receive it. We receive Your forgiveness today, and we walk out of here with joy, with peace, and an understanding that, Lord, it's time to get busy. Empower us now. by the Holy Spirit. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.